me being the denominational children's worker and the theme of this passage, you've probably got no doubt at the moment what I'm going to be preaching about and where the sermon will be leading. Of course, it has to do with children's ministry, and my question often to people is it good to have children in church? Is it good to have children as a members of the congregation? Well, it would seem it is good most of the time. Because when you read a passage like this, it seems that there are times, certainly, that children can be just a little bit annoying. When you think of this, the Pharisees arcing up to Jesus and asking the children to stop, it was, first of all, in response to the fact that the children were in the temple area, the holy place of God, not whispering, not, it seemed, walking carefully through the sanctuary, but shouting and causing raucous noise in this special place. And of course, the children had been caught up in the emotion of the day, hadn't they? They had been among the crowds out there when Jesus had come through, and the people had thrown their cloaks down and the branches down and were shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. And the children, as they do, so enthusiastically, so ready to join a party, so full of life and energy and exuberance, had joined in the shouting. The trouble was, of course, they had continued the shouting and had continued the party mode into the temple. And now it seems that they were getting just a little annoying in the way they sometimes do. As you probably know, they have a pitch that's tuned to our ear to irritate, as it is. But not only annoying, when you read this passage, it seems that sometimes children can be downright infuriating. There's an interesting little connection in this passage that I never quite understood as I read it. And it was this, that when the Pharisees saw the miraculous things that Jesus did, and the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the David, to the Son of David, they were indignant. And I often read that and thought, if you saw Jesus doing wonderful, miraculous things, healing the sick and the lame and the blind and so on, why would you become indignant about that? Shouldn't you become humble? Shouldn't you be someone who turns and acknowledges him? Shouldn't you be someone who sits in awe and praise? Their response was to harden themselves, to lock themselves up and to shout back in indignation when the children continued to speak of Jesus. And it seems that the reason is in particular because of these words, Hosanna to the Son of David. The words Hosanna to the Son of David, of course, come from a psalm that is a psalm that speaks of the coming of the Messiah, the great and glorious Son of David, the one they all seem to hope for and expect to arrive, to save them, to banish their oppressors, to set up the kingdom of God. The Pharisees had witnessed the miraculous things that Jesus had done. But it seemed that acknowledging him as the Son of David was going just a little bit too far. They were not yet ready to take the leap and to acknowledge that he was the Messiah, who was the hope of Israel and indeed had come and had arrived at this moment. That was not something they were willing to acknowledge, accept, declare, and praise. But not only that, not only were their theological hackles up, but also to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of David, to acknowledge that the Messiah came, was political dynamite. To suggest that there was another king but Caesar, well, it was the potential to get you into a lot of trouble. And the Romans were brutal and ruthless when it came to opposition. They crushed them with an iron fist. And it seemed that stirring up popular ferment, creating a popular movement that acknowledged that this man was indeed another king, was one road to great and deep trouble. A road that the Pharisees did not want to go down. They were indignant. They were infuriated. Their blood started to boil. Don't you hear what these children are saying? Don't you see what this means? Don't you get the trouble that we're potentially in? It seems that children at times can be infuriating. And after all, I mean, aren't they just kids? I mean, after all, what do they know? I mean, after all, can't you make children believe anything? Aren't they like little sponges? So gullible? So easily deceived? So easily led astray by whatever adults would say to them? They believe anything, won't they? I mean, I remember as a child, my father pulled a trick on our kids. And when we were little, we were in awe of this trick that he did. My dad would grab an egg, a boiled egg, and he would hold it in his hand, and he would pretend to put it into his mouth and pretend to swallow it, and then blow me down if he didn't tap his ear and pull it out of the other one. And there it was. And we were just in awe. How did he do that? And my older brother said, "Ah, no, that's a trick." And of course, in our young gullibility, we would say, "It's not a trick, is it, Dad? You did it, didn't you, Dad? It's real, isn't it? My dad can do that." Oh, how gullible. How gullible. And were these kids just gullible? Weren't they just brought along? What do they know about these things? Surely these children who are fermenting this need to be kept quiet. And of course, another way the gullible children is, if you've been in ministry for a while, you know that the answer to every question that you ask a child about, you know, about a Christian thing is God. And if it's not God, it's Jesus. And if it's not Jesus, it's the Bible. And then, of course, if it's none of those three, well, we don't know what it is. So we're stuck. And they just simply easily tend to parrot what adults do, and they know the answers, the set sort of answers. And isn't this just what was happening? And so surely these children then need to be kept quiet. And these children need to be corrected. And these children need to be, not seen and not heard. But there are also times when children can be incredibly uncomfortably confronting. And we see that in this passage when we read about Jesus' response to the Pharisees. And when Jesus responds to the Pharisees, he quotes from Psalm 8. And you know that his response is the famous words, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." And when Jesus speaks these words, he says something about the origin of their praise. He says something about where their praise has come from. And it would seem that it was not just the exuberance of children overflowing into mindless parroting of what they'd heard the adults say. It wasn't just guessing at the right answer and hoping that they were correct. But when Jesus quotes Psalm 8, he draws back deep into the revelation of Scripture, deep back into Psalm 8. And says there's something about this praise of children that is much deeper. There is something about it, the origin, that is much more astounding and amazing. There is something about where this praise has flows from that is even awesome and holy. For Jesus says that what the children are doing at this moment fulfills Psalm 8 another messianic psalm that says that God has chosen these children as his instruments. And it is at this moment that out of the lips of the babes and infants that God has ordained, that God has established, that God has brought forth and set forth his praise. There's a sense in which this moment, even though the children may not be fully aware, and the adults certainly are not, that these children are almost declaring in a prophetic voice the praise of God as God ordains it through them, as God uses them as his mouthpiece at that moment. And the children, as God's instruments, declare what the adults are unwilling to acknowledge, what they are unwilling to see, what they are unwilling to hear, what they want to push down and squash. What they will not declare in their hardness, in their indifference, in the way that they've complicated things and made things so complex and hard, that God chooses the channel that will nevertheless bring his message out, that is open and ready and willing and simple and free and exuberant. Those through whom God speaks, he speaks. And at that moment, it is the children whom God uses as his instruments and ordains his praise. There's another wonderful passage that speaks about the same thing when you read in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, we're facing a very similar situation to the one we see in Matthew chapter 21. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to it in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus is reporting about his miracles that he had done throughout the land. And he speaks about the wonderful works that he had done in Capernaum. And the wonderful works that he had performed in their region and in their sight, and yet they refused to believe. Bethsaida. And he says to them, "Will you be lifted up? No, you'll be torn down. For I tell you that it will be more bearable on the day of Sodom than the day of judgment than for you." Because those nations, he says, would have repented had they seen it, but Israel had not. And then in verse 25, he says, "At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." So when you read this passage, there are those from whom God had hidden the revelation of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus. They didn't get it. They couldn't see it, nor understand it, nor respond to it. It was hidden from those who in their own minds were powerful and wise and learned. Those who thought they knew a thing or two actually knew nothing. And to whom had God opened their eyes? And whose eyes had God opened? And who did see it, knew it, understood it, and declared it? He revealed it to little children. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean literally only children. Certainly it means those who have a childlike attitude and a similar willingness and readiness, a similar dependency as those. But it certainly also would include children. For as you move on to the passage that we're seeing, it was through the lips of children that God once again chose as his instruments through the Holy Spirit to declare his praise and to be his instruments to acknowledge what the others had not been willing to see. And this in a sense, was incredibly humiliating. And it's humiliating when we read Psalm 8, where the passage comes from. It's even more humiliating when we read in Psalm 8 that God had ordained the praise from the lips of the children and infants. And once again, if you have it open and you can turn to Psalm 8, we are told there for a specific reason that God did this. In Psalm 8, we read, O Lord, in all the earth, heavens, and infants, you and the avenger. More than just bringing a revelation. More than just declaring something that others had not seen nor heard. The lips of the praise of the children in this instance seems also, in a sense, to be an act of judgment against the enemies of God who resisted, who held back, who failed to acknowledge, who opposed God through their unbelief and their hardness. In this case, the praise of children was incredibly humiliating, indignation and unbelief. Is it good to have children in the church? Is it good to have them among us? Is there any sense in which they continue to have this role still among us? Is there something about their faith, their exuberance, their simplicity that continues to be a word to us, a ministry to us, something through which God would still speak to us? And as you know, as an adult, you go through various times of your faith when things are unclear, when you struggle with doubts, when growing into adulthood you are filled with all sorts of hesitation about what you believe and whether or not you actually believe it at all. You go through that as a teenager, coming out of childhood, and certainly when you're filled with the complications of life, with all the things that it throws at you and your understandings and your so-called wisdom and knowledge, it can become so knotted that it's hard to untie. Is there something still about the simple voice of children, their humble reliance, their just naive acceptance of God and what He does and who He is, that might still be a voice to us? It was certainly something that Jesus said when He was talking to the disciples about who was most important and who was the greatest among them. You remember the disciples came to Jesus and said, who is the greatest? And you can imagine Jesus standing there with his band of followers there, the adults sort of standing around, hovering close to Him, eager to hear which of them would be, declared to be the greatest. And I just imagine sort of Jesus sitting back there, and as they sort of hover close to Him, that He stands and He sort of parts them a little bit like this. Move aside, boys. Move aside. There is someone who is great. And then calling from the crowd, He calls not an adult, not a big person, not a wise teacher, not a strong man, no one they anticipated. Who does He declare to be the greatest? A kid. And He draws out of the crowd a little child, and right in full view of them all, He has this child stand before them, and He says to them, see this child? All eyes on the child. All eyes on this one little child standing before them. And He says, unless you change and become like a little child, you shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do children have something to say to us about faith and entering the kingdom? Do they still present a message to us about what it means to be a child of God? And Jesus said, unless you humble yourself and become like this child, you shall never enter the kingdom. And the greatest in the kingdom is anyone who becomes like this child. It's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? Is it good to have children in church? Do they still have a role among us? Is there something about them that is essential to us as adults? Is there something vital about who God, who they are, and the fact that God has placed them among us, and the fact that they're exuberant, and the fact that they're easily accepting, and the fact that they're so humble, the fact that they are so gullible, the fact that they are so vulnerable? All of it before us is something that God would also continue to speak to us in all our adult superiority and power, in all our so-called wisdom and knowledge. Oh, what a vital ministry they have among us. And what God would continue to speak to us through them as He ordains a message to us. I experienced this very greatly one day while I was teaching CRE. I'm not sure what they call it in Queensland. It's religious instruction in schools, CRE. Yeah. Teaching CRE one day before a whole group of kids about the life of Jesus and what was good or not so good in his life. And it was one of those times, at one of those spaces where, yeah, you go there, but your heart's not really in it. For whatever reason it was. And I remember feeling in particularly sort of flat and low in my own faith. But you go there and you present this message to the kids. It's one of those times where you want to be there, but you think, who am I to talk to them about faith? It sort of just felt that way. Anyway, so we had the children. We did a little of exercise where we got them up and moving in answer to a couple of questions. Kids, it's always good to get them moving when you can. Get the ants out of the pants and sort of, get the bugs out. So we got them moving. And I said, look, I'm going to say some things about Jesus' life. And I want you to move to a part of the room, whether or not you think it's a good thing, whether or not you think it's a, well, you're not sure thing, or whether you think it was a bad thing for Jesus. And so the first thing was, you know, Jesus was born in a stable. Was that a good thing for him? Was that I'm not sure thing, a mediocre thing or middle thing? Or was that a bad thing for Jesus? Most of the kids went across to saying it was a bad thing for Jesus. Why was that a bad thing for Jesus? Well, it was a bad thing for Jesus because being born in a stable would have been hard. It was cold. You know, there was no room in the inn and things like that. A few kids stuck in the middle. I'm not quite sure why. But I asked the kids, you know, why was it a bad thing? Yes, we all know that that was a bad thing for Jesus. All right. Jesus did miracles. He healed the sick. Exodus. Stage right to you, stage left to me. Most kids pull across to saying this is, why is that a good thing? Of course it's a good thing. You know, Jesus healed people. The sick came to him and were, you know, relieved and released, and that was a wonderful thing. Why don't you know? Well, I'm not, you know, I moved from there to the kids in the middle. Why are you in the middle here? Oh, I don't know if I believe he did miracles. They're not sure. And some were just being a bit naughty, I think, and just knew the answer but didn't want to acknowledge it. So there they were. Anyway, so most kids over here on the good thing, few there, none there, none there. And then I moved on and I said, Jesus died on a cross. Jesus died on a cross. Was that a good thing? A not a sure thing? Or a bad thing? Most kids get up, move across. Most kids, not all kids, a few naughty ones in the middle, but most of them are in the bad thing. Why was that a bad thing? Oh, he suffered. It was bad for him. You know, imagine the pain of being on the cross. It would have been awful for him to be there. I'm not talking to you. Why? What are you doing over here on a good thing? Why is it? How can you say it's a good thing? And one of the kids answered up and just simply said, Jesus died for us because he loved us. And that's a good thing. And I thought, wow, that's so simple. That's so clear. That is it, isn't it? In a nutshell. Jesus died for us because he loved us. And in their hearts, that was a good thing. And it was a good thing for me. Because it was out of the mouth of babes. I needed to hear it put so simply. I just needed to know it so clearly. That's just what it was. Uncomplicated, clear and simple. Jesus loved us and he died for us. It's a good thing. Oh, thank you. I have one more question. I said, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. Good thing, not sure, bad thing. Again, mass exodus. Up they come, almost all of them, and over to the good thing. And I thought I would have expected that, but I wasn't quite expecting the answer. One girl was just amazing, and I said, a good thing? Who can tell me why it's a good thing? Girl shot up her hand straight away. It's a good thing. Why is it a good thing? And she said, Jesus was made alive, and so can we. Jesus rose from the dead. And so can we. But that's just amazing. That's astounding. And she said it with such conviction. And with such heart. And with such joy. Jesus was made alive. And so can we. I mean, I can barely do it. I've passed it. But it was just, you know, what came out of her face and out of her heart. And you thought, this young child is just accepted this so simply, so clearly, with so much faith and certainty. Is this just a lucky guess? Is this just parroting what adults say? Is this just some childhood exuberance and the right answer is God or Jesus? Well, if you read the scripture, perhaps not. Out of the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. What I could not see, what I had complicated and missed, what at times my heart was hardened to resist. A child in all their innocence, their simplicity, got it in one and spoke to my heart. Is it good to have children? In church, is it good to have children among us? They're a marvel from God. They're a messenger from God. For out of the lips of children and infants, God ordains and continues to ordain his praise. May we give thanks for them, acknowledge them, treasure them, bless them, serve them, lead them, help them, nurture them. May we acknowledge the wonderful gift that God has given us in the mouth of babes. And shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do want to praise you and thank you. We want to praise you and thank you today, Lord, that you continue to speak to us through your word and through each other. And Lord, that you continue to speak to us through children in so many different ways. And Lord, we want to pray that we might be those who welcome them and receive them, bless them and nurture them. Lord, that through us they might come to know you in a richer and deeper way by the way we live, the words we speak to them, the example we set. In every way, Lord, may you enable us to lead them to a deeper and richer knowledge of you. But Lord, will you also give us ears to hear your voice? Will you soften our hearts? Will you humble us like children? Will you enable us to believe in you and trust in you like children?
Lord, may we also have a sure and simple faith, like children. And together, Lord, with them, may we sing your praises. May we acknowledge your greatness. And Lord Jesus, may we shout from the rooftops, Hosanna to the Son of David. In all of this, Lord, may you be glorified. May you be honoured. May you receive the praise of which you are due. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.